Well, brother, I'd say that it would be needless for me to say that it's going to be a great pleasure for me to introduce the next speaker. I, for one at least, will consider it a real joy to be able to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to the lessons of the next service. Now, Brother Doug has selected as his subject for our consideration a still small whisper. A still small whisper. Brother Doug.
Thank you, Brother Ray. And it's quite a joy for me to say that too. And it's quite a joy to be here with you, brethren, to repeat myself from yesterday. We certainly appreciate your love and affection, and your love and affection for our Heavenly Father and for our Lord Jesus. And you're a good example for us. I mentioned yesterday that I have one announcement for you. I think you might be able to guess what it is, and it concerns the SOMAR program. So we invite you to attend that convention. It's a beautiful convention, and we would enjoy your presence there at that time of year, which is Memorial Day, May 26th through May 29th. So it's not too late. The cutoff date is April 21st. Brethren, I thought today we would look at some history concerning the Church of Philadelphia and the Laodicean Church. We want to look at this in reference to the Elijah account of 1 Kings chapter 19. Actually, we will start with the closing part of chapter 18. We want to look at this from the historical perspective and a spiritual perspective in terms of lessons for us at this time. What is interesting to us is how God develops His church. It's a process that amazes us. Out of trials, tribulations, sufferings, and persecutions of every kind, the church is developed and made glorious. God, through His Son, takes sin and evil in the world and finds a way to use it to develop His people. He takes the power of Satan and finds a way to use it to develop His people. God redirects Satan's power for His own purposes. Certainly, this was the case during the 1260-year period of time that is mentioned in the Bible. As we know, this was the darkest time in the church's history. Papacy was most powerful. This power was used to persecute the church. Besides this persecution, the truth was suppressed. Imagine being without volumes, without conventions, without Bible tracts and pamphlets. Worse than all this, imagine not having a Bible to read. This was certainly a dark time for our brethren. But our God fixed a period of time for its duration. This time was not to last 1 year more or 1 year less. It was set at 1260 years. We read about this in Daniel. And let's read the verse concerning this 1260 period of time, Daniel 12:7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. We know that this time, times, and a half times equals 3.5 years, or 1260 years in church history. During this time, papacy would scatter the power of the holy people. the end of this time would be a time to look forward to, wouldn't it? God's holy people would no longer be scattered. Scattered, as we know, in the wilderness condition. They would come out of the wilderness. Even though God's people were in a wilderness condition during this time, the Lord did provide sustenance for his people to survive. Even though they were isolated from mainstream society with all its perks and pleasures, the Lord fed his church. Maybe not with a lot, but he still fed his church. This brings us to our study in Kings. In chapter 17 of 1 Kings, Elijah predicts that there will be no rain for 3.5 years. This 3.5 year period corresponds to the same period of time in Daniel chapter 12. Since water represents Bible truth, there would be a drought of Bible truth during this time period. After this, rain would come. Prior to this rain coming, there was a test between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And let's read this account. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 18, and we'll start with verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, "I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire. Let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." We remember this test. It was very interesting. The prophets of Baal were first up to bat, so to speak. They called upon Baal to consume the sacrifice to no avail. Elijah tried to help them by telling them to speak louder so that Baal might hear. This did not work. The prophets of Baal struck out big time because they all lost their lives later. After this, it was Elijah's turn. As we know, Elijah made it very interesting by dousing the sacrifice with water. Lots of water, to be exact. Elijah, 12 barrels or jars of water were poured. As we know, fire came down from heaven to consume the sacrifice. After this, the prophets of Baal were destroyed. We feel that this marks the close of the 1260-year period of time. We feel this way because of what happened after the sacrifice was consumed. As we know, rain came down upon this dry and thirsty land. One of the many crimes that papacy committed was the withholding of Bible truth. The foundation truth concerning the ransom and salvation was withheld. In its place was the abomination of desolation. We know this to mean salvation through the Catholic Church. Faith was something not too important. It was taught that salvation can only come through a priest by the process of confession, the Mass, and the purchase of indulgences. The reformers saw the error in this, didn't they? Some were able to gain access to the Bible. This access showed that salvation comes through the operation of faith in Jesus and his blood. This was the burning issue of the day, wasn't it? Salvation by faith or salvation in works is defined not by the Bible, but by the Catholic Church. Some brethren feel that this is what the two bullocks might represent. One bullock would represent the correct view of salvation. The other view would represent the erroneous view that salvation can come by being a paying member of a church. These two views competed with each other from Luther's time to 1799. This period of time is known as the Reformation period. Of course, it was not a true Reformation or complete Reformation, but it was still a Reformation. In our Elijah study, this time is pictured when Elijah is on Mount Carmel confronting the 450 priests of Baal. Would the priests of Baal continue to predominate over the people with their falsehoods and evil, or would God be victorious through Elijah? The prophets of Baal lost. Their system was shown to be clearly evil with no endorsement from God. This is what happened with the Reformation. After 1799, the correct view as espoused by the Protestant churches won out. We know what happened to papacy in 1799. The Pope was thrown in jail. She lost her position of dominance in the world. No longer was she crowned kings and queens as before. After 1799, there was a flood of truth. Bible societies flourished. The rain certainly returned to the earth. The drought was over. What was to happen next? Daniel also talks about a 1290 and 1335 time period. There would be greater blessings at the culmination of each of these periods. The grandest blessing would be at the end of the 1335 period. The blessing would be for the last church of the gospel age, the church of Laodicea mentioned in Revelation. What does Kings say about this in our Elijah picture? Everyone in Israel must have been impressed with the demonstration of God's acceptance of the bullock. Elijah himself must have felt pretty good. He knew that as a prophet of God, he was to do a converting work, converting the hearts of the people to God. He must have felt that he was well on his way to doing this conversion work, or Elijah work, as we say now. However, Jezebel was not too thrilled with all of this. It was her priests that were killed. Because of this, she threatened Elijah with his life. Elijah temporarily lost faith in God and fled. And let's read 1 Kings chapter 19 on this, starting with verse 3. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said, "take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." Yes, papacy is defeated, but not totally. Jezebel still lives. The work of conversion is not successful at this time. As we know, the church in the flesh will never convert the world. It requires the church to be complete and on the other side of the veil for this to happen. We see from reading this account that there are two feedings of Elijah. As we know, Elijah is going to Mount Sinai. In order to get there, an angel feeds him twice. Oh, how our Lord takes care of us at every step of the way. Should we ever lose faith in His power to protect, to save, and to instruct? The obvious answer is no. The Lord will take care of His people, especially as the kingdom time approaches. To us, the two feedings of Elijah represent the two feedings of God's people after the 1260 period, or after 1799. The two feedings would represent the feedings at the time of Miller and at the harvest time when our Lord returns. Our Lord serves meat in due season at this second feeding. Of course, Pastor Russell was the faithful and wise servant that was used by our Lord in this second feeding. Obviously, the second feeding was more important than the first. However, they were both needed. Miller laid the groundwork for what happened later. He talked about the kingdom and our Lord's return. Of course, his chronology was off by 30 years. Also, he did not understand the manner and object of our Lord's return. Because of this, a second feeding was required. What a feeding the Lord undertook. We are still feeding on this harvest day food that took place at the start of this time. Furthermore, our spiritual life depends on us continually feeding on this food. The more we feed on it, the healthier we will be as new creatures. It's ironic that we live in a day of health consciousness. There are more books, TV shows, and articles on this subject. Billions of dollars are spent in research and in pills and drugs from the research. Does this stuff make us truly healthy? Of course it doesn't. If it did, I wouldn't have these sniffles. They all fail because they ignore the spiritual. They ignore God. Only by seeking to truly know Him can one be healthy in any measure. A healthy body with a healthy mind is foolishness. At this time, there is only one way to receive a healthy mind. It is through the power of spirit begettal. This power is given to only a few. It is only given to those that surrender themselves fully in consecration to our Lord. After this second feeding, Elijah comes to a cave at Mount Sinai. At this point, Elijah is sitting in the cave, and the Lord asked him, "What are you doing here?" And let's read this verse in Kings chapter 19, starting with verse 9. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came unto him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." What are you doing here is the question that our Lord wants to know. The Lord might have asked the same question to those in the Miller movement. As we know, Miller and his group went up to the top of the mountain to wait for the Lord. They thought that He would visibly return and miraculously take them away. This did not happen. There was dejection by many. Many came off that mountain and allowed dejection to take to overtake them. Their spiritual lives were impacted. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins comes to our mind on this subject. This parable concerns our Lord's return. Both the wise and foolish virgins slumber. They slumber on the issue of the Lord's return concerning the object, manner, and time. They slumber because of their big disappointment in 1844 when our Lord did not return as expected. However, the wise virgins come out of their slumber and are ready for his return. They are ready from the standpoint of being alert. They are searching the scriptures for more information on this subject. They are living a full and consecrated life. On the other hand, the foolish virgins, representing a class that's slumbering, aren't ready. And this is not good. Our spiritual life is predicated on being active. By being active, our lamps will have all the oil that is needed to give off light. Without being active, the oil that we once had will diminish, causing our light to become dimmer and dimmer. For us, the lamps represent the Word of God or His Scriptures. By reading it, we receive the oil or spirit of instruction that we need. God's Word with His oil becomes a lamp in our life. The parable says in Matthew 25:5, while the bridegroom tarrieth, they all slumbered and slept. The bridegroom only tarried to those virgins expecting to see him in 1844. Their timetable was off. There was nothing wrong with the Lord's timetable. Consequently, they slumbered. As we said, they slumbered on this point concerning our Lord's return. Some slumbered too much. They did not have enough oil in their vessels. Consequently, this group, not necessarily the same individuals, were not ready when the Lord did return. This parable states, "Behold the bridegroom." In other words, he has returned. He announces return. I am here. You don't have to look anymore for my presence. Only those wise virgins with oil in their vessels appreciate this special truth. They see the signs of his presence. They rejoice in these signs. They receive food from him. This is the second feeding that we talked about earlier. This food gives them strength that will last them throughout the harvest time. Isn't this true with Harvest Day truths? Truths that were enunciated in 1878 are as real and beneficial to us as they were back then. We receive strength from them. Our Lord does not have to ask us, what are we doing in that cave? He does not ask us this question because we should not be in a cave. We are active in the truth. Going back to our lesson in Kings, there's more that we want to say. Our Lord wants to know what Elijah is doing in the cave. In other words, why did Elijah quit his reforming work with Israel? We know the answer. Elijah was dejected. Jezebel was still making threats at him. To his way of thinking, things weren't going quite right. In reality, Elijah should not have been in this cave. But our Lord allowed for this weakness as he allows for our involuntary weaknesses of the flesh. Our Lord proceeds to teach Elijah a lesson. What is this lesson? It is a lesson that all must learn. Is it a lesson the church learns at this time, and is a lesson that the world will learn with the outcome of the great time of trouble. What is the lesson? To truly know God, we must listen to a still, small voice. Oh, we might see from time to time dramatic examples of God's power. Does this make us truly know God? Not really. To know God requires humbleness. It requires quietness. It requires listening attentively. God speaks softly. In other words, He doesn't want to have to shout or to get our attention. He wants a voluntary and willing heart to be listening to His every word. We should be like students that know that the material from a lecture will be on the next test. This is a lecture that they won't skip. It's a lecture that they want to hear from beginning to end. It is a lecture where copious notes are taken. And let's read Kings on this point. 1 Kings 19, starting with verse 11. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice." And it was so, when Elijah heard that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What dost thou hear, Elijah?" From this, we see that the Lord was not in the wind, the earthquake, or in the fire. These were manifestations of God's great power. The Lord was in that still small voice. Elijah realized this, didn't he? It says that he took up the mantle. The mantle represents God's endorsement of Elijah as his spokesman. Elijah was now ready to resume his activity for the Lord. The lesson is simple. Don't get discouraged with the way things are going. The Lord's grace is sufficient for our success. If you are discouraged, go back to His Word and listen to that still small voice. Can you imagine the lesson that the Lord gave to Elijah in the cave? The words are not recorded. We can only imagine. But whatever it was, Jezebel never again troubled Elijah. His faith was sufficient. Our Lord sees the change in Elijah, even though he asked the same question a second time. "What dost thou do here?" Elijah gives him an answer with his mantle wrapped around his face or head. Our Lord then proceeds to give him his next assignment. He also tells Elijah that he's not the only God-fearing prophet in Israel. Our Lord says that he has 7,000 that have not bowed down to Baal nor kissed him. This is reassuring for us, especially as class sizes become smaller. There will always be enough brethren in ecclesias or conventions to help each other. We are not to feel alone, especially with our Lord's return. If our class size is too small, maybe we should be more active in the witness work. This might not produce the desired increase, but we will still receive a blessing from the effort. Verses 11 and 12 also have significance for the world. The world has to know God, don't they? They kind of want to know him now, as Brother Rick alluded to. The scriptures say that the whole creation groaneth in pain, waiting for that special day of adoption. The world does not know any of the facts concerning this adoption. It's the full adoption of the church as sons in his divine family. After this adoption, blessings will flow. The world cannot know God until this adoption occurs. Then his spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. If his spirit were poured out now, it would be a waste. Besides it not being the proper time, according to God's timetable, the world is not in the proper frame of mind to receive it. There is too much stubbornness in the world. The world still wants to try a few more things before they turn to God. Presently, there is a love affair with technology. The love affair is spreading throughout the whole world. Will it solve our problems? If anything, it's creating more problems, such as stress, anxiety, lying, and immorality. What will happen with the world? How will they get to know God? Well, the process has begun. As it says in Kings, God manifests his power in the wind, earthquake, and fire. The world does not truly learn God in these things, but God will get their attention with various manifestations of his power as represented in the wind, earthquake, and fire. What are these things? We know that they are symbolic. The wind represents war. Earthquakes represent social revolutions, and fire represents anarchy. The wind has already started. This would be the wind of World War I and World War II. World War I changed the political face of the earth. It destroyed the divine rights of kings concept. It destroyed the concept of a ruling class superior to common man. The times of the Gentiles came to the end as a result of World War I. What World War I didn't finish, World War II finished. What about the earthquakes mentioned in Kings? This is the social revolution that happened as a result of World War I. It started a chain reaction that has not stopped. The social revolutions are revolutions of every form. They are socialism, communism, unionism, and other isms. Simply put, the masses are not satisfied with their existence. They want justice, freedom, opportunity, and equality. The masses want their rights, both real and fictitious. At this time, they have more fictitious rights than real rights. All this leads to fire. Fire is the last phase of destruction. This fire would probably be preceded by maybe one more strong wind and one more strong earthquake. After this, fire will come. This is anarchy, which is the worst form of government because there is no law and order. There is complete chaos. Out of this, you can see how the world would turn to listen to God. They will hear his whisper and they will not miss a word. They won't say, "What did you say?" Their hearing will be tuned to receive his words. This brings to mind the verse in Psalms, and let's read Psalms 46, verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." The world will be still. They will be so sick of present conditions that they will turn to God. They will see his miraculous power concerning Israel and realize that they were kicking against the pricks. Of course, it will require the Lord's mediatorial reign for the world to fully know God. At the end of this time, they will truly know Him. They will know Him only by listening to the still small voice after the wind, earthquake, and fire. The same lesson applies to us. We only learn about God in a quiet way. We must lead a quiet and peaceable life. We cannot get caught up in the noise of this world. This is a good place to stop in the life of Elijah. We'll stop with the world ready to listen to God through His Son and the church. However, we want to highlight one lesson that we already touched upon. This one lesson concerns failure. Elijah was extremely distraught with Jezebel's threats of death. Here he just completed a great work of killing the prophets of Baal. It seems like Reformation was finally going to be complete. Israel was finally going to worship their God in the correct manner. Even Ahab appeared to be on the right road, kind of. With all this, Jezebel rears her ugly head with a death threat. Elijah responds in the wrong way, doesn't he? He is frightened. He turns away when we find him under a juniper tree praying for his death. He says to God that he has been a failure in doing the work of converting the hearts of Israel. "Let me die," he says. Of course, this is the wrong approach. Elijah was letting the flesh talk, without going to the Lord in prayer for direction. He immediately jumped to a conclusion that all is lost. He must have did something wrong. His faith weakened. Fear took over. The lesson for us is that out of failures can come great blessings. We should not think that our spiritual lives would always be successful. It says in Proverbs 24, verse 16, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." Out of Elijah's failure, he heard the still small voice of God. He was to have a greater appreciation of how God operates. He was to learn more concerning patience and waiting upon the Lord. Isn't this true with us? Some of our failures to control the flesh and to trust in the Lord result in great blessings. The key is that in a failure, we must quickly turn to the Lord for forgiveness and for instruction. After this, patience must be exercised. The Lord's answer to our prayers may not come immediately. We are to remember that His grace is sufficient for us. He will not let us endure something that is beyond our capability to handle. Our Lord is truly merciful. With this approach of turning to the Lord, failures will lead to us being closer to Him. Failures will actually turn into successes and blessings if properly exercised. Let us remember not to repeat our mistakes and to be more resolute in controlling the flesh. Finally, we would like to make a point on fear. It was fear that caused Elijah to turn to the flesh instead of to God. We are to remember that fleshly fear is an enemy of the new creature. Fear is an agent for Satan. Let not this agent be in our lives. And let's read Psalms 56:4. "In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Elijah learned this lesson and was stronger in his work. Let us not get down because of fleshly anxieties, whether they come from Babylon, work, family, or the flesh. The key in all of this is to trust in the Lord. With this, we hope that this short lesson will serve to keep us walking closer to our Lord and listening to His quiet and reassuring voice in our lives. We pray that you will eventually hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May the Lord add His blessing. Loving Heavenly Father, we approach Thy heavenly throne of grace in humbleness and thankfulness for all that Thou hast done on our behalf. We're thankful for the great blessings that Thou hast bestowed upon us, the great blessings of truth. And may these things serve to strengthen and edify us so that we can be more acceptable to Thee, that we can be more like our dear Lord and Master. Copies of Him. May we can continue to serve Thee, for it does bring us great joy and pleasure to serve Thee and to know Thee as Thou art. We're thankful for knowing Thee in advance of the world, and may we can continue to know Thee more and more. We pray that Thou will continue to be with us during this convention. Be with us at this noontime meal. Bless our fellowship. Bless the food that we will partake of. We are thankful for it. and we do seek that blessing on it. We are mindful of our brethren throughout the world. We also pray for a blessing for them. For we do pray for the completion of the church class and the establishment of thy kingdom. We pray for that day when the world will also